We're turning back in the Word of God this evening to Genesis in chapter 2. We're starting this new series on Sunday evenings on things that are better. Things that are better. And the title of our message this evening is God's Better Covenant. God's Better Covenant. And our text is found in verses 16 and 17 of Genesis and chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There are perhaps moments in our lives when we wonder and ask the question, what if? What if? We might say, what if this hadn't happened? Or what if that hadn't happened? What if we had moved abroad? Or what happened? What if our parents had moved abroad? What if we had taken a different job? What if this or that had happened in our lives? And the historian Noel Ferguson wrote a book called Virtual History. And each chapter took an idea of what would have happened had something acted differently in history. For example, what would America have been like in the 1960s had Kennedy not been assassinated in 1963? Or what would Britain have been like had the Nazis successfully invaded in 1940? And different chapters on what the world would be like had this or that happened differently. When we come to the scriptural account of these first few days in creation, when we come to the Garden of Eden, we might legitimately ask the question, what if? What if Eve had not eaten of the tree? What if she had not eaten this forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I wonder if you've ever asked that question yourself. What if? Well, we're going to answer that a little bit later, and we're going to think about this covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. And when we compare or contrast the covenant that God made with our first parents in the garden, we find that the covenant God has made with us today, the covenant of grace, is a better covenant. So let's begin then by asking this question, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? Well, we've said it's an agreement between two parties, and the terms are binding upon an individual. And in a much lesser sense, we make covenants all of the time throughout our lives. Sometimes these are important and very precious covenants. We enter into a covenant when we get married, an important covenant. We enter into something of a covenant when we purchase a property. That is an example of entering into a covenant, an agreement with the bank, our mortgage provider. Even when we click that box, the terms and conditions, I hereby agree. And the Apple terms and conditions, I think, is something like 200 pages. But when we click that, we're technically and legally making a covenant with the company whom we have agreed the terms and conditions with. God made a covenant, an agreement with Adam and with Eve here in the garden. And it was a covenant of works. It was based upon what they were to do. If they were to be obedient to what God had commanded, then they would live. If they refused to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would live. However, if they sinned against God, if they were disobedient to God, if they did not keep the law that God had commanded them to keep, i.e. not to eat of this tree, then they would not live and they would die. It was a covenant of life. God would give them life on the condition of perfect obedience. It was a covenant based upon their works. Their work being they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do this and live. And that was the covenant that was given to them by God in the garden. We might ask the next question, why did God make a covenant with mankind? Why did God make a covenant with us in the first place? Well, I think firstly, it was to show his sovereignty over us. God was the one who imposed the terms of the covenant upon humanity. And he had every right to do so because he is and was the creator. And therefore, it was his prerogative, his right to impose the terms that he wanted to upon the creation which he had made. And it was a perfectly reasonable covenant. It was not an unreasonable covenant. It was a covenant that seemed straightforward. You have been given everything in the garden, everything that your heart could possibly desire, so much food to eat, everything that you could possibly need, and yet do not eat of this one particular tree. That seemed a reasonable covenant. It seemed a reasonable requirement for our first parents. And yet they were not able to obey it. And so God made a covenant with man to show his sovereignty over us. And secondly, because he wanted man to be bound to him. God was bound to us through his goodness, through his care, and through his love for his creation. But man needed to be bound to God. And the terms of this first covenant of works did that. It bound man to God and ensured the obedience of man to God, which God required and demanded of man. And yet, as we've said, this was a reasonable and fair covenant. And I think it's important to say it was a covenant which mankind was capable of keeping. We are not capable of keeping a covenant of works should one have existed today. We couldn't do it. But Adam and Eve were capable because they had the garment of original righteousness. God clothed them in a garment of original righteousness. Thus they were able to keep it. Moreover, God had imprinted his law upon their hearts. They had the law of God on their hearts. And we know that God imprints his law upon the hearts of every human being. He has also given to us a conscience so that we today know right from wrong. And moreover, we can say that they had therefore the capability of keeping the covenant. But they also had the capability of breaking the covenant as well. They had the capability of keeping it or the capability of breaking it. And we know that they broke this covenant, this covenant of works which God made with Adam and Eve. Again, we've said, what if, right at the start, didn't we? We said, what if Adam and Eve had not sinned? What would have happened? That's a difficult question, and we cannot be certain of the answer. However, I want to suggest this evening, and it's only a suggestion, you may differ in your views on this, but I personally believe that the covenant of works would have been a temporary covenant. It was always intended to be a temporary covenant, and that God would have translated Adam and Eve into an eternal paradise where it was impossible to sin. A little bit like the world in which the angels live today. We know that the angels fell. Clearly angels, like Adam and Eve, were capable of falling because some did. But they, the ones who did not fall are not capable today, it would seem, of falling. And so it seems that something similar to that would have been the occasion and the world that Adam and Eve would have gone to live in. They would have been translated into a permanent paradise. And so it seems, therefore, that the original covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, this covenant of works, was always intended to be a temporary covenant. And yet we know, as we read in chapter 3 of the fall of man, that original righteousness was removed. They fell. Sin came into the world. And therefore, as in Adam, thus all fell. That inherited righteousness that we have. We are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are fallen creatures. But yet God entered into a new covenant with us. And we see that in Genesis and chapter 3. Here we have the first promise of the Messiah, that tremendous verse that we find in verse 15 of chapter 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thank God that Christ bruised the head of the serpent. And so God made a new covenant with Adam and Eve, a new covenant with mankind. It's important for us to say that God did not have to do that. He was under no duty or no obligation to make for us a second covenant. God had given Adam and Eve everything they could have required, everything they could have wanted, and given them one simple instruction not to eat of the tree. He had given them the capability of keeping this covenant, and they chose to break the covenant. And they rejected this covenant that God had given to them. They rebelled against God. Pride and wickedness occurred in that fall, and what a great fall it really was. And yet God gave a second covenant. Aren't you pleased tonight that God in his mercy gave a second covenant? He gave humanity a second chance. He didn't give the fallen angels a second covenant. Christ wasn't sent to save the angels that were cast out of heaven, but he has given to us a second covenant. He has sent Christ that we might know him through Christ. How tremendous it was. There we were in the boat, as it were. There we were in the Garden of Eden, going along merrily. We threw ourselves overboard of our own volition, and yet God has given to us a lifeline in Christ. And more than that, he has pulled us back into that ship and saved us. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan of old, said, "Man, being by his fall plunged into a labyrinth of misery, and having no way left to recover himself, God was pleased to enter into a new covenant with him and to restore him to life by a redeemer." He had given to us in the garden a covenant of works, a covenant based upon what we were to do. And yet that covenant was broken by humanity. Now God gives to us a new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant that is no longer based upon what we are to do, because we were now incapable of doing anything that was good, because we were fallen, and it is therefore a covenant of grace. And so then, why is it called this covenant of grace? Well, it was a covenant of grace because we were no longer capable of keeping a covenant of works. Our original righteousness had gone. We had offended the holy standards of God. And now we were incapable of pleasing God through our works. We cannot please God through our own works or through our own efforts because we are unregenerate. We read, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can strive to bring our own works before God and say to God, accept me on the basis of the works that I have done. But God cannot and will not accept the offer of our own works to him. The day of the covenant of works is over. The covenant was not kept, and the covenant of works is no more. And thank God we don't live in a covenant of works, because if the second covenant that God had established with us had been a covenant of works, then, my friend, every one of us would not have been able to have kept the covenant. And each one of us would be heading towards hell this night had God given to us a second covenant of works. But thank God he didn't give to us a second covenant of works. He gave to us a covenant of grace, a covenant that was not on the basis of what we could do, but on the basis of what Christ did do. He kept the law in every point, and he died that sacrificial and substitutional death. Oh, it is a covenant of grace because we forfeited the first. If somebody was to throw away something that was so valuable and precious, they were to throw it out and cast it aside, would we just go and give them another one straight away? I'm not sure we would show the kindness and the mercy and grace that God did, because we took the covenant that God gave to us and we threw it out. We threw it aside. We rejected the covenant that God had given to us. And it was a good and a fair covenant. There's nothing wrong with the covenant that God gave us in the garden. It was fair and good and kind. And yet we threw it out. We threw it out. And yet God in his grace gave to us another covenant. Though we had thrown the first aside. We had rejected his first covenant. Broken his first covenant. He gave us a second. That was gracious. Therefore, we can call it a covenant of grace. And third reason why we can call it a covenant of grace is because the terms of this new covenant are founded upon grace. They are not founded upon works. God has said as part of this new covenant that he will cast our sins behind his back. Why is God willing to do that? Because he is gracious. In this new covenant, he has said that he will love us freely and unconditionally. Those are the terms of a covenant of grace. He has said that he will redeem us through the gift of his Son. And that is the terms of the covenant of grace. He has said he will give us the faith that we need to lay hold upon the righteousness of Christ, which is to be imputed to our account. They are the terms of a covenant of grace. These are not the terms of a covenant of works, because all is done by God. God does the saving of souls. And let us never forget that. God does the saving of souls from the first pangs of guilt in the heart of a sinner to them weeping at the foot of the cross. All is done by God. We have a duty to share the gospel, a duty to go out and tell the world of a Savior and point them to Christ. But all the work of salvation from the beginning to the end is a work of God. It is a work of grace. It's nothing to do with us, nothing to do with the sinner. It is all to do with God and his mercy and of his grace. And therefore, the covenant that we are in today is a covenant of a grace. Oh, we have broken and offended God. We have rejected his first covenant. And would we then go and try and offend God tonight by offering to God our works and trying to purchase our salvation through our works? Will we dare to stand before God on the day of judgment and say to God, you should accept me because I went to church. You should accept me because I think I'm a good person. You should accept me because I have tried to read the Bible when I could. I tried to help my neighbour. I've given charitably to good causes. Therefore, you should accept me. Is that something we can say to God when he has given to us a covenant of grace? And when we have cast aside that first covenant of works, oh, let us not offend God now by spurning and rejecting the gracious gift that he offers in Christ. But rather let us accept Christ and lay hold on this free offer of salvation in Christ. Take hold of this gracious gift which he offers to us as the basis of our acceptance before God. Finally, this evening, we must answer this question. How does the covenant of grace differ from this first covenant with Adam? Why is it a better covenant? We've said that's the title of our series that we're doing, Things That Are Better. Why is the covenant of grace even better than the very good covenant that God made with us in the garden? Well, firstly, the covenant of works proved temporary. Perhaps it was always intended to be temporary, but it proved to be temporary in any case. That is not true of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is a permanent covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. And that is seen in Isaiah 55 verse 3, when God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The covenant of grace, the grace which God has offered to us in Christ, is a permanent covenant, unlike that first and temporary covenant of works. Secondly, we might say that the first covenant with Adam was strict and severe. It was a good covenant, but it was still a strict and severe covenant. The least failing made it null and void. The smallest of errors would have made it completely redundant. And yet that is not the case with the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace still stands despite our many failings. How many times have we sinned? How many times have we slipped and fallen? How many times have we repeated those same besetting sins which drag us down? How many times since we've been saved do we sin and sin and sin? We sin with knowledge. We sin in word and thought and deed. And yet the covenant still stands. God does not make the covenant null and void once we have sinned. No, this is a covenant of grace. It's not on the basis of what we do. It is on the basis of what God has done. Thirdly, it is a better covenant because if broken, the first covenant offered no remedy. There was no remedy in the first covenant. Yet the covenant of grace allows for repentance. It allows for a way back to God. There is, as the children's chorus says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that is a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where it begins when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And so we have a mediator. We have one who brings us to God, who mediates on our behalf. Hebrews 12:24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is the remedy in this great covenant. We sin, though we're in the covenant of grace. Jesus is the remedy. He is our mediator. Fourthly, the first covenant was based upon working, and this second on believing. How tremendous that it is not based upon what we are doing. It is not based upon the covenant of works. Surely, therefore, then this new covenant is better. It is a superior covenant. And how God should be glorified and magnified and worshipped for giving to us this new covenant. How condescending, how kind, how loving, how gracious God was to offer us a second covenant, a better covenant, after we had thrown away the first. If we'd thrown away the first and somebody was to give us something else, we'd normally get something that's inferior to the first. You've ruined the first thing I gave you. I can't trust you with this anymore. I'm going to give you something far inferior. Not so with God. God gives to us something superior. He gives to us something far better. This better covenant. Thomas Watson described it as a better covenant. He said, though God foresaw Adam would break the law, he knew how to turn it to a greater good in sending Christ. The first covenant being broken, he knew how to establish a second and a better covenant indeed. And oh, that we would thank God for this better covenant and ensure that we have received Christ, who is offered to us in this second covenant. It's not a covenant of works, but we prove the faith that we have by the works that we do. And the Apostle James talks about the relationship between faith and work so wonderfully in his epistle. We do not pollute the covenant of grace by trying to bring to God our works for salvation, but rather we accept Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, said Augustus Toplady. And that is what we must do in this wonderful new covenant of grace which God has given to us. And so may we lay hold of Christ by faith alone, and may we glorify God and worship God and thank God for the tremendous covenant which he has given to us, that covenant which is found in Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.